It's a title of care, that title of father. And it's very special. There's a statement that the church wrote up a long, long time ago at one of the councils. It's called the Apostles' Creed. Would you say this with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Two times in that statement, we have God the Father mentioned. I believe in God the Father Almighty. That title is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's not used real often. It's used some 15 times. And God calls Himself the Father of Israel, and He's referred to as a father to David and also to Solomon. And then there are a number of times, 11 times, where the metaphor father is used, but they don't call Him Father. And so that's in the Old Testament. It's kind of limited use of the name Father. But in the New Testament, there's a big difference. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus uses the word Father, Abba, some 65 times, and over 100 times in the book of John, and other Gospel writers, Paul picked it up and used it. And it's a term that refers to intimacy and relationship. That's what Abba means. It's the word that a boy would call his daddy, or a daughter would call his daddy, their daddy. It's the word of intimacy and the word of relationship. But today I'd like to talk about, we understand He's Father, but what kind of a father is He? It's one thing to be a father. What kind of a father is God? And there's a great verse in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, where Moses is talking to the people, and he said, "You saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son." Isn't that a neat picture of how God is for us? Those of you who have children understand the deep, deep relationship that you have with them, and you understand carrying them. Sometimes they're too tired, right? I was with all of our grandchildren last night, and one of them got kind of tired, and he just came to his daddy and was, you know, wanting to be picked up, just wanting to be picked up. And Dad did that, and that was great. You know, you find comfort, help, and strength there. So let me just tell you some things that I was thinking about that dads, human dads, do for their children. Human dads provide protection and provision of material needs. You agree with that? Second thing that they do is they give constant love and personal contact. They're there for that. And the last thing they do is they discipline and teach them and help them to mature. Because that's what you want them to do. You want them to grow up, right? You don't want them to stay in diapers all their life. You want them to grow up. You want them to... Yeah, right. Amen on that for some of you. Yeah. You want them to grow up. You want them to be able to handle things for themselves. And so those are three things that happen in our natural world with children and fathers, with earthly fathers. And I'd just like to explore those a little bit with God, our Heavenly Father. Does He provide us with protection and material needs? Well, listen to what the Scriptures say. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see that last line I just read? Your heavenly Father knows that you what?
Need
all these things. They're not superfluous. They're things that we need and the Father knows. But this is how we get those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. See, we have a Father who gives us. A Father who provides us. That's right. All those things will be provided. In another place, still in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, in verse 9, Jesus again is talking. He says, "Or what man is there among you if his son asks for bread?" And their bread looked a lot like a little round bread, looked like stone. He said, "If you ask your dad for a bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Give what kind of things? Good things to those who ask Him. See, many people have the concept of God that He's a judge just waiting for you to mess up so He can bash you. But that's not who God is. God's a God who cares and loves and wants the best for us and wants us to do well. He wants to bless our lives. And He'll provide us with good things. He's a great Father. A good Father. Now, how do you know that? Well, let me just show you. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus came to declare the Father, to show us the Father, to exegete, to help explain who the Father was. It's when John writes in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." He has opened up an understanding of who the Father is. And so when you watch the life of Jesus, you get to see how the Father would deal with us. And did Jesus care about matters in people's lives? Well, look at this. Just look at some of these. Think I'm with me. He cared that his mother's friend, ran out of wine. You remember that? At the wedding feast? For us, it's not a big deal. For them, it was a major stigma. It would have stigmatized that family for the rest of their life. And then generations to come would still talk about their failure. It was a major, major social boo-ha to do that kind of thing, run out of wine. And so Jesus helped them out of being scandalized, that family being scandalized for generations. He did it. It's simple. He got involved in that in John chapter 2. His disciples were scared about a storm. Remember, he'd been preaching and was really tired. He got down in the boat, went to sleep, and the storm's so severe, His disciples were freaking out and they said, "Don't you care for us? We're going to drown." As they woke Him up. And Jesus calmed the waters and the wind. Again, He said to them, "Oh, you have little faith." When people showed up to hear Him, they didn't have food. It was getting late. You know what the disciples' solution was? So, you know what? You know what Jesus said? "You feed them." And they said, "Oh, we don't have enough money." And He said, "You feed them. We have," and they brought a little boy who had his lunch. And so Jesus took that and blessed it, and God multiplied it and fed them. Jesus provided for their needs. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept with Mary and Martha. He was right there. He knew what they felt like, cared for them, and He wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Remember? Jesus wept. And even though He knew He was going to bring him back to life, He wept because He was right there. He cared about their needs. You see, He's never neutral when we face difficulties. Listen to that. He's never neutral. He's always on our side. He's always for us. He's always in our court. He's with us when we go through trials. I love this verse. It's found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, verse 91, verse 15. "He shall call," God speaking, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him." Isn't that a neat verse? Not only does God help us out of trouble, but when we call on Him, He honors us. Isn't that amazing? So call on Him when you're in that. Isn't that a great picture? That looks like trouble brewing at least over on that side of the ridge, doesn't it? with all that lightning. Amazing shot. What God tells us in our troubles, in our times, because troubles come like that, don't they? You're not expecting them, and then they hit, and then it's not just one, but it's more. Right? Isn't that true? Call upon Him. Not only will He deliver you in the time of trouble, but He'll honor you in that setting. I love that passage. It's great. But there are limits. Just like there are with an earthly father. There are limits. He won't help you rebel against His way. Do you understand that? I mean, some people say, oh, well, I can do anything. No, if you're rebelling against God's way, He's not going to be there and helping you. He's not going to dash you, but He's not going to help you go against His way. He won't help you if your desire would hurt you. I've told you the story before. Mark, when he was a little boy, wanted a butcher knife, and he cried and got all upset because I wouldn't let him play with a butcher knife. He was like four. I wasn't going to let him play with that. He didn't know how to handle it. He wasn't old enough. Now he handles butcher's knives all the time. It's no big deal. But then it was different, you know? And so God's the same way with us. If it's going to hurt us, even if we desire to hunt a lot, He won't put that in our way. And His help only really fully comes if we seek His help. I mean, He'll let us go ahead and choose our own choices and make our own mistakes, and He'll help us clean up. But you won't get the fullness of His help if you don't ask Him. The Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. No, in all your ways. And that's what we don't do. In some of our ways, we acknowledge Him. It's usually the ones we can't figure out. It's usually the hard ones. But He wants us to do that in all of our ways. So what's not included in all? I mean, everything's included. So you're going to go shop for something. Is that a way that you're walking in? See, in every way that you're going, you need to ask God for His help, for His provision. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then what does He say He's going to do? He'll direct your path. That lady who came in one day and she was all upset over their grocery bill and things were just going up higher and higher and they didn't have money to meet it. And so I asked her if she was seeking the Lord before she went to buy groceries, and she said no. I said, why not? And gave her this verse. And she said, well, I just don't. That's something God's not concerned about. I said, oh, really? I mean, you're here talking to me because you're real concerned about your financial situation. God's not concerned about that. Of course He's concerned about that. Jesus said one day, without me you can do nothing. And see, we forget that. We think without Jesus we're handicapped. What Jesus said is without Him we're paralyzed. Without me you can do nothing. So, I just want to admonish you. He's a Father who loves you. Get Him involved in your life. Get Him involved in what's going on. There's another passage found in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts shall be established. Isn't that neat? So you commit your works, what you're doing to the Lord, and then He's going to give you others' thoughts, and you're going to be walking in those and find them being established too. But it's tying your life in with the Heavenly Father because He loves you. He cares for you. Well, the second thing is, not only do dads provide for them protection and provide for them provision for material needs, but good dads on the earth give constant love and personal contact to their children. I'm really glad for the situation in this day because dads are much more involved in caring for the kids than they were 50 years ago, which is just really neat. I'm really happy to see that. And dads don't mind telling the kids that they love them and getting involved with them and hugging them. And that's all really good because that's what children really, really need. No child ever has complained that their dad loved on them too much. But a lot of them complain that they don't have good contact with their dad. God gives us that constant love and that personal contact. I love this passage. It comes from Psalm 103, and it's verse 13. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. And that doesn't mean are scared of Him. That means respect Him. Bring Him in. Because you see, He knows we're dust. He knows we mess up. I mean, don't you mess up? I mess up. I walk in ways I shouldn't walk. And yet, instead of bashing me, He's there to encourage me and to get me back on the right path, because He knows. Just like a dad understands with his 3 or 4 year old child, that you can't expect from that child the exact same thing you'd expect from a 20-year-old. They can't do it. There's no way. God knows that about us, and I love that He does. You see, you and I were made for the presence of God. We're made to live in the presence of God. In Him, Paul writes, you live. In Him you move. In Him you have your being. That means God, you're in the presence of God 24/7. You're always in God's presence. And He wants to love us because He's always around us. There's a passage in Psalm 139 where David, the author, writes and says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, it's the place of the dead. Behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God's around us all the time. There's nowhere we can go to get away from God, which is neat. You think it's neat? See, people have one or two responses. They either think that's great and they find a lot of comfort in it, or they go, uh-oh, because He's always there watching. And it's true, He's always there watching. But the way you take care of the uh-oh is you spend time talking with Him. I found this statement. I think it's a great statement. Listen to this. Proximity without communication produces an oppressive experience rather than a supportive one. Let me unpack that for you. Proximity, being close to somebody without communication, without involving them and you with them, produces an oppressive experience rather than a supportive one. I had a job that I worked at a number of years ago, almost a lifetime ago, and in that job, I had a supervisor that would come around, and he would never say anything. He'd just watch me. And he'd stand there sometimes for 30 minutes, just watching me. He never said anything. I think he said hi to me one day, and that's about the extent of anything he ever said to me. And he'd just come and watch. I was working at Hand Industries, where I learned patience. I was working they did metal body part replacements. And I was working on joints for hips and joints for shoulders. And now they use plastic, but they used to use metal. And they would form this metal, and then I'd have to take it and polish the metal and get all the things out, because any little line in it, bacteria could get into it. So I'd polish those, and they'd hand me 100 of them, and I'd work on them and turn them in for them to inspect them under light, and they'd return 80 of them to me. And I'd have to go back and work on the 80, and I'd turn those 80 back in, and they would come back and hand me 50. And then I'd work on those 50 and turn them in, and they'd hand me back 40. And I'd work on those 40 and hand them in, they'd bring them back to me, I'd have 30. And I'd take the 30 and I'd throw them back into the whole mix where we started brand new again. I learned patience in that job. But the supervisor would come and he'd just sit and watch. And you know, I was very uncomfortable. Do you understand that? I mean, it's like he's watching over my shoulder, but not my shoulder. He was watching right in front of me. And I'm just going, can I help you? I mean, it's just, no. And just watching. It was very uncomfortable. I understand that oppressive experience. I had another job where I had a supervisor who would come in and he would watch me train people in CompUSA. As I'm training at CompUSA, he'd come in and he'd watch me. And he'd watch for 20 or 30 minutes. And then he'd leave. And during break, he'd come and he'd give me compliments. He'd come and give me maybe suggestions. He'd come and involve himself with me. And he would come around me after the time was over. We'd talk in the afternoon. And we had regular communication. And you know what? I never felt that same oppressive experience that I felt when I was in that other job. You know why? Because He was talking. We were communicating. The way you keep it from being oppressive with God is you communicate. Communicate with God. He's always around you. How often do you talk with Him? Some people go, "Good morning, Lord." The next time they speak to Him is, "Good night, Lord." Unless they get into a rough situation. What you need to do is cultivate a relationship with Him all day long, where you're talking with Him. It's really neat. Whenever I hear an ambulance, you know what I do? I say, "Lord, I don't know what's going on there, but somebody's in trouble. Would you please minister to them, have people there to help them?" And I pray about the situation. I watch the news, and you saw these people whose home went floating, was on fire, floating down the flood river. Did you see that? And I just said, "Lord, would you please help that family? Because they just lost everything that they own. Would you draw close to them?" You can involve the Lord all day long. He's driving down the road. A guy's being a screwdriver. You know what I mean? He's just all over the place, in and out of the cars. And I just said, "Lord, he's going to hurt somebody. Could you somehow just slow him down? Do something." Involve the Lord in your life. It's great. We're made for His presence. And God uses the figures of both mother and father to show us His great love for us. Let me show you some of these. These are great. We know what we've been talking about, the father ones. Let me show you some of the mother ones. Randall Job, who was a member here for a long time, Randall said, you need to have both a mother and a father. So that when you're out learning to ride your bike, and you fall, the mother comes over and kisses your knee and hugs you and says, "Oh, it's okay." And dad says, "Okay, it's time to get back and let's get riding again." And so you need both. You know, you need both to be involved there. And I thought that was a fun statement, because I experienced that same kind of thing. I was going to camp one year at a Boy Scout camp, my first time there. And I was already experiencing homesickness just on the ride there. And I was very tearful and very upset. And so mom was ready to, you know, let's not have him go. And dad said, "He's going." And I went. And that gave a trajectory for 6 years of my life where I taught on the staff of the camp. If I hadn't have done that first year, that wouldn't have happened. And so you sometimes need to have that strong. Now, that's not saying mothers don't get strong with them. Mothers do that too. But it tends to be many times the mom's a little bit softer on that. Well, Jesus used this figure. One day He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Isn't that a great picture? You know, just holding them. That particular word that is used is to cherish. You know, in Ephesians, God tells husbands to cherish their wives. And the word cherish means to warm with body heat. What a chicken does. It's non-sexual touching. It's holding, being close together. And so, how often I've longed to that, but you were not willing, Jesus said. There's another passage in Psalms, Psalm 131, verse 2, it says, David speaking, and he says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." You get the picture? Just after you've nursed a baby. You know what happens to the baby? Yeah, they go to sleep. They're calm. Why? Well, there's this stuff in mother's milk that causes that to take place. And God made that situation to happen that way. That whole system works that way. And they're calm. And you got the picture? When David links into God, he can have that calmness where he's not worried, not upset, not perturbed. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, "As one who his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem," God says. Mother who comforts. That's what God does. He comforts us and helps us in our difficulties. And I love this passage from Isaiah 49, verse 15, 16. "Can one woman forget her nursing child?" And the answer is yes. That's happened, right? I mean, because babies are left at doorsteps and different places, and mothers just drop them off, you know. Can they forget them? Yeah. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, that can happen. But God says, surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God's put us there. He knows us. He cares for us. We're not going to be forgotten by Him. And the last thing that God does is He disciplines us and teaches us so that we can become mature children. Now, the word discipline, we many times think that's getting on you. That's sending you to quiet, to time out or punishing you in some way. And while that element does exist, I mean, it's true, isn't it? You don't always do that with your children all the time, right? But you do correct them. You do help them. You do show them, right? And so God's the same way. He disciplines us the same way. He loves us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, God speaks in, through the writer and says, "My child, do not ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. Do not be discouraged when He corrects you. For the Lord corrects those He loves just as a father corrects the child in whom He delights." So God gives us correction. In fact, the Word of God, one of the reasons that He gave us is the Word of God, gave us the Word of God is so that we could find correction. We could find out where we went wrong. That's correction. No, you didn't do that right. And you gotta help them. I mean, the book of Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives." That's twice in the Bible God saying that. Why? Because sometimes when God corrects people, they get upset with God. Don't do that. Don't get upset about it. It's all right. In Hebrews, he continues in Hebrews 12, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." Catch that? Everybody's going to be corrected. You understand that? Everybody's going to be corrected. That's okay. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. And so God chastens us. God gets on us at times. And that's okay. In Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse of verse 11 of this passage says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." I can agree with that, can't you? I've tasted the chastening both from the Lord and from my father. "But painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, God wants to train us up. God wants us to be mature. And so sometimes His chastening comes from our choices. He doesn't block certain things from happening. One of the hardest things for me as a dad was trying to figure out what you allow your children to do because it's going to hurt them. And I'd want to protect them from that. And yet, sometimes I would make the choice to let them go ahead and get hurt. Now, I'm not going to let them get harmed. There's a big difference in being harmed. It's going to cause lasting damage and getting hurt that's going to take place because they chose not to listen to what we said. Yeah? Their mom and I made rules and they chose to break them. If you break the rules, guess what happens? You have consequences. And so, but, you know, we had to watch out. I mean, you know, running out in the street where we lived when they were little was not an option. I wasn't going to let them do that. That was going to produce harm because cars would be doing 35 by the time they hit our yard area, and our kids could get hurt extremely bad. But there were other times when they would do things, and I wouldn't be really in favor of it. They know I didn't like it. Hey, let them do it. Typically, they got hurt. You have never ever been through there? You ever done that? Yeah, that's one of the ways they learn. That's right. So God sometimes allows those things to take place. Did it ever happen with Jesus? Did He ever have to chasten His disciples? Well, there was this time when parents brought little children to Jesus to bless them, place his hands on him and bless him. Remember that? Remember what the disciple said? Get out of here! We don't have time. And Jesus chastened them and said, oh, wait a minute. Let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? There was another time, again, when he was in a boat and he quieted the storm because they were complaining, we mentioned this earlier, that he didn't care for them. And so he just said, you have little faith. What's the problem here? There was a Gentile woman who came seeking healing for her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. And they were basically just ignoring her, wanting to push her away. But Jesus got on them and said, come, let her talk to me. And she talked with him. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter got carried away. He thought it was such a great experience being with Moses and Elijah and Jesus and the Father speaking. He said, let's make booths here. Let's make tents and let's just stay here. Jesus said, no, you don't get it. This is a temporary event. Something greater is coming. In the upper room, they were in turmoil, fighting over who was going to be the greatest. Remember that? Jesus gets and washes their feet because they just don't get it. They've messed up. And Peter said, you'll not wash my feet. You know what Jesus said? If I don't wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me whatsoever. And Peter said, well, don't just wash my feet. Wash all of me. And Jesus said, no, you don't need a bath. Your feet are dirty. You know, and so he chastened Peter. And then he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to all of them, watch and pray for me because that you don't fall into temptation. And he goes and starts praying. He comes back, and what are they doing? They're catching some Z's. Yeah. So he speaks to them again, goes and prays, comes back. What's happening? They're sleeping again. So he goes and back and prays and comes back, and then it's over. And then Peter, when they come to arrest Jesus, takes out a sword and whacks off Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear. Remember that? Jesus reaches down, picks it up, brushes it off, attaches it again, and says to Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know that I could have asked my Father and he'd send down 12 legions? He's chastising him. And then Peter denies Jesus 3 times. You remember that? You know what Peter, it's an amazing statement. You know what it says? And Jesus looked at him. You ever had somebody look at you? Your dad, your mom, a parent, look at you? Don't have to say anything. They just look at you. And that's enough of a chastisement. You know you blew it. Yeah, the Lord corrected his disciples. He corrects us. Because he loves us. But you know, in that whole time, Jesus never lost patience with him. Ever. That's amazing. May we as fathers be the same with our children and grandchildren. But we're to grow up. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow up in Him. Grow up. That's what He wants us to do, to grow up. From being a newly born child. Because you understand, when you're born again, Jesus used that terminology, right? When you're born again, you don't start as an adult. You start as a child. So a person can be 70 or 80 years old. It doesn't matter. When they are born again, they start as a child. And you shouldn't expect from a child the maturity that you get from an adult, right? And spiritually, the same thing. I'll never forget Chuck Colson. Do you remember Chuck Colson? He's now with the Lord. But when he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, it was a rather major event. And he actually was pushed onto talk shows. And they would ask him major theological questions. What happens to the people who have never heard about Jesus? That's a major theological question. And they're asking a guy who had been born again for less than half a year. And he's faced with these major questions that he can't answer. Well, tell you what, Chuck Colson eventually matured up. Didn't take long, but he eventually matured up. And then he was able to handle all kinds of questions because maturity is set in. And so we need to be mature. The Scripture says in Ephesians 11, chapter 4 and verse 11, and he himself, as Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the purpose. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And how long does this last? Till we come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect, and that word perfect means mature, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies according to effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, you've got to grow so that the church can grow and mature. That has to take place. We have to mature. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what God wants to happen in our lives. He wants us to grow up so that we're no longer involved in the childish stuff. We walk in maturity and faith so that we can help others grow the same way. And he says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're His children, dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. That's how we ought to live our lives, following His example. So God provides protection and provision of our material needs. He provides consistent love and personal contact. And He provides discipline and teaching that we might grow up to maturity. Yeah, great Heavenly Father, don't we? He loves us. He cares for us. Let's talk to Him. Thank you, Lord, for your goodnesses to us. Thank you for blessing us with your great nature. Thank you for caring for us and providing for all of our needs out of your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for constantly being with us, to care for us, to provide us on the inside with what we need to live our lives in peace, with joy. Thank you, Lord, that you are there to help us understand and mature. And our desire is to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, would you please keep working with us until we come to greater maturity. Thank you for placing us in this generation. Thank you for using us in our world. Thank you, Lord, for being our Father and allowing us to share our life with you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.